Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church at Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Some time ago I was reading through my Bible, and I came upon this passage, and I just read it, and I came upon that last phrase of this verse, and it just kind of one of those times. I don't know how many times I've read this verse. I've preached through this passage, but that day I read that verse, and my eyes fell upon those words, and it just kind of knocked me upside the head, and I couldn't even read any further. I was just almost dumbfounded, and I literally just stared at the page for several minutes and let the meaning of what that said just sink in. I thought about how many churches that I know have a name that they live, and they don't even realize they're already dead. Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be in this meeting, to be with these folks. Lord, to be able to hear the precious Word of God as it was preached. And Lord, I want to thank you for the help that you've given me these past couple of days. Lord, you've given me some help for some problems I've been searching for a long time. Dear God, I do pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us today. I pray that, Lord, that you'd put a guard upon my lips, Lord, and not let me say anything that you don't want said. But yet, Lord, I pray that you would give me the liberty and the boldness to be able to preach your word with power. Lord, preach it in the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost. And God, I pray that you would just meet with us one more time. I pray that you would help us. Lord, I pray that you would glorify yourself. Lord, that you would be exalted. Lord, that you would be magnified. Lord, and everything that's said, everything that's done, in Jesus' name, amen. A couple things I noticed about this passage as I was reading here. Again, we see the sight, first of all, of a dying church. And I want, again, as I already said, that you look on here and he says that thou hast a name that thou livest. You know, and again, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of churches that they're continuing on. They're continuing that operation. They're continuing that ministry. They're continuing that activity based on a name that maybe it was something that they had once done. It's the sight of man. Man will look at them and say, yes, that's a living church. That's an effective church. That is a great church. But it is the sight of man. Listen, activity is not proof of life. You realize you can take a dead old tumbleweed and put it on the road out there, and that wind can start blowing and you'll see some activity in that tumbleweed, but there's no life. Listen, I'm telling you, Brother Goolsby was talking about last night about the amount that he travels around and churches that he's been in. And listen, I've been in some of those churches. There's some churches I walk into, the first thing I do is I look for the exit. I'm like, what in the name of God am I doing here? I mean, you know, our ministry, we're a Bible producing, Bible printing ministry. And everyone knows that we are basically, we print the King James Bible. We put Bibles in other languages that are not that critical text mess. We don't mess with any of that junk. Someone asks us to print a Bible in another language. We go through some processes to make sure that we're not printing a foreign language equivalent of an NIV. And yet, people will call us and I'll walk into churches and I'll be like, why do you even want us here? You got no desire to see the Word of God go around the world. You have got no loyalty to that King James Bible. You've got no loyalty to God's promise to give us His preserved Word. I sit there and I look around. This isn't a living church. This is a circus. It's an entertainment. There's no movement of God there. Activity is not proof of life. History is not proof of life. I've often told people, I say, you know, we talk about the churches and the fact of churches dying, going through that whole situation of what they had once done. And I tell people, I say, if you want any proof of it, all you got to do is go up to Detroit, Michigan, and there's a road up in Detroit, Telegraph Road, and on one end, on the south end of that road, is the old Temple Baptist Church where J. Frank Norris once pastored. That whole building right now, it's just completely empty. You got the old auditorium where that man of God once thundered and preached the Word of God is a supply station, a big warehouse for a charismatic outfit that sends material in regards to their missionary activities around the world. Dead. You go up on the other end, the north end of Telegraph Road, you have the old Emmanuel Baptist Church where Tom Malone pastored. And I mean, again, two of the most influential churches in the country during their age. And they're both dead. There's nothing. You say, what happened? There came a time where some people in those churches decided that the truth and the loyalty to the Word of God was no longer worth fighting for. Formalism entered in. As the preacher had mentioned the other night, coldness had entered in. They had a name. That's the name that thou livest. And art dead. You know, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the Bible says to take up our cross daily. It's got to be a daily activity. It's got to be a daily examination in our life. It's got to be a daily time that we meet with God. It's got to be a daily relationship. Again, I hate to keep referring, but you know, last night Brother Goolsby was talking again, and he talked about that. You know, he calls his wife. He's on the road. He calls his wife every day, every day, every day. You know, and again, I go through a lot of the same experiences, and the fact that that's what I do every day. I make sure I have a time where I call my wife, because why? You say, listen. What kind of a relationship am I going to have with her without that time that I commune with her? Of a name that thou livest and art dead. I was recently in a meeting and a preacher got up and he stood up and he made this statement. And when he made this statement, I'll be honest, it completely shocked me. I never heard something phrased this way before. And he asked this question. He said, how long has it been since you have had hope for your church? And when he said that statement, I was shocked. How long has it been since you had hope for your church? How long has it been since you've had hope that your church can make a difference in your community? How long has it been since you've had hope that your church could make a difference in your family? Listen, when was the last time that you walked through the doors of your church and you thought with any expectation, hope, that tonight God is going to give me the answer to my problem that I've been searching for? You have a name that you're living. You're dead. Listen, the source of a dying church. You notice in verse number 2, he says, be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. There's some things that are ready to die. Say, what is the source of a dying church? Number one, apathy concerning the Scriptures. Listen, I remember when I got saved. Listen, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up, you know, all these people are talking about, you know, they grew up in Catholicism or some other type of religion. I didn't grow up in anything. I grew up out in the streets. I grew up out in sin. I mean, degradation. I mean, it was, when I got saved, I knew nothing. The night I got saved, I did not know there was a John 3:16. I didn't know there was a 23rd Psalm. I didn't know anything. I'd never, 21 years old and living in the United States of America, never owned a Bible. Never read a Bible. Just completely nothing. I got up there and I got saved on a Thursday night. By Sunday I came back to church and that preacher of that church, he gave me a Bible, first Bible I ever owned. And I got up and went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I woke up Monday morning and that Bible was sitting over there on the desk in my room, and it was like that Bible was calling to me. I didn't understand that. I had no idea. Again, you say, what'd you do? I went over there. I opened it up and I knew books had a table of contents, and so I thought, well, we'll see if a Bible's got a table of contents. And so I opened it up and I just started going through there, and I went down, I looked, and I said, well, this John looks interesting. So I started reading John. I got through John. What do? I went back to the table of contents. Don't ever do this. I thought, well, this Hebrews looks interesting. Don't know what this is about. Less than a week after I got saved, I'm reading through Hebrews. I understood one verse. I read that whole Bible, that whole book. I understand one verse. I didn't know who this Melchizedek was or what he was doing or anything. I'm not even sure why I'm reading about him. I get to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, and the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to divide asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'd only been saved less than a week or so. I looked at that verse. I said, I know what that one means. I continued on. I read the rest of that book. I didn't understand a thing that thing was telling me about. But there was, when I got saved, and I did not understand it because God was doing some things in my life that I had no idea what He was doing. I'll be honest. You know what? One of the scariest moments in my life was about 2 weeks later. Again, brand new Christian, never grew up in church, no Bible training. You know, all of a sudden, Sunday morning, we're sitting in church and we're singing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing." Well, no, it wasn't. It was, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" As a brand new Christian, never, nothing. And all of a sudden, they're singing about the blood of the Lamb. I'm sitting back there in the back of that church and I'm scratching my head and I'm wondering, are they going to clear away these chairs, bring an altar and bring a lamb in here? I thought, man, what have I gotten myself into? I was just messed up. But you know what? Sitting there that Sunday morning in that church, sitting there with these thoughts going through my mind, all of a sudden that still small voice of the Holy Ghost of God says,
yes,
you just calm down. You just calm down. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And he got me through that. But I'm telling you, that's the mess that I came out of. But you know what? That Bible, it called to me. And the more I read the Word of God, all of a sudden that the change of those sins that I could not break started breaking. All of a sudden that peace and joy that I so longed for, all of a sudden I'd get into the Word of God and all of a sudden that stuff would just flood my soul and I didn't understand it. Listen, but that Bible, it made such a difference in my life. it changed me from a place of of hopelessness to a place where I had hope. It made me a place of nothing but confusion, and it gave me answers. But how long is it gone, and what happens? You go along that time, and all of a sudden we have that reliance, we have that devotion to the Word of God, and all of a sudden we get along to a place where all of a sudden, guess what? I don't have to get a hold of the Bible today. And all of a sudden that love for God's Word, that calling that Bible does, it calls to us, and we ignore that call because we're so busy and we're so caught up. And, hey, Lord, I'm doing a work for You. I don't have time to sit down and just be silent and read all these chapters in Your Bible anymore. Apathy concerning the Scriptures. Hey, listen, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 6. He has this deal with this church at Ephesus. And he tells him, he says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate." But yet you just go over a few verses down here in verse number 15, and you realize the church has changed its position. In verse 6, they hate the Nicolaitans. Down in verse number 15, he said, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." And you know, the terrible thing is the fact that now the church has got to the place where, you know, and again, one of the things I tell people, I said, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. It does not say that the wages of sin was death. Listen, we're so inundated and we're so barraged by this idea that we have got to change how the church operates and what the church believes and what the church does to fit into this modern society. That old time stuff won't work. That old time preaching won't work. You've got to soften it, and you've got to, and of course they won't actually use the word compromise, but that's what they want. They want you to compromise it. Now they get down there, and instead of hating the Nicolaitans, they hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They've changed. There's a problem, though. At the end of that verse, God says, "Which thing I hate." Listen, I don't care how much you change it, how much you soften it, how much you water it down, God still hates it. Listen, I remember, you know, I didn't get saved till 1992, and so a lot of these old timers, you know, back years ago, I don't remember, but I sat there and I was listening to a preaching tape several years ago by an old evangelist by the name of Paul Black. He was preaching against going to the county fair. He talked it, and he called that the flesh pots of Egypt. He says, "What are you doing going down to Vanity Fair that Bunyan talked about in Pill?" I mean, man, he was plowing it deep, and he was getting down into it. Man, and man, people would sit there and say, "You preach against that today? You're nuts, man. You're a fanatic. You're a heretic. They tell you, you just need to have the straight suit on, put in the rubber room." Listen, but again, during that time, those preachers were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now we're filled with Facebook and social media and the things of this day and age. Back in that time, souls were saved, lives were changed, the church was empowered, and now today we have nothing. You're right. You're right. Listen, my pastor is known, alright, he is known for three things. He preaches against beards, wire-rimmed glasses, and cowboy boots. And if you understood why he does it, because when he was younger and that youth group was coming up, all those people were emulating those hippies, and that hippie movement was coming in and destroying our churches and taking our young people away, just like that movement is today, and we won't stand against it today like most people didn't stand about it back then. People sit there and make fun of him, and they ridicule him. And, you know, it's funny because most of the people that are doing it, all of their peers and all the people that were in their youth groups are out in divorce court and out in the world and not in church and not serving God. And just about all of those young people of our church back in that day, they're all around the world serving God full time as preachers and missionaries somewhere around the world. It was a couple months ago, someone came up to preacher and they asked him, they said, you know, now in this day and age with everything past, they said, are you going to quit preaching against the wire rim glasses and the facial hair and everything? And he said, no. He said, why? He says, it's not much of an issue. He said, because if I change now, everyone would accuse me of compromising. And he said, I will not compromise. Listen, we've become apathetic in regards to the Scriptures. Hey, listen, the Scriptures determine our doctrine. The Scriptures determine our duty. The Scriptures determine our devotion. We need to fall in love with our Bible once more. Listen, the Scriptures make some determination in our life. The Scriptures make some development in our life. You sit there and you go through this Bible and everything, and you read this Bible and you read the Word of God. This Bible will develop some things, some understanding in your life. I was preaching the other morning, and I made a statement. I said, you know what, in the Bible, there are some things that we face in life. And do you realize that there are some of the things that we face in life that we need to fight against? But you know what, there are some things that we don't need to fight against. There are some things that we just need to flee from. You know what, there's a lot of people are talking about dealing with the whole thing of fornication and youthful lust, and says we need to fight against that. No, you don't need to fight against that. You need to flee from that. People are sitting there trying to fight against that. You don't need to fight it. You just need to flee from it and run from it as fast as you can. Bible talks about that fire, bringing that fire into your bosom. We're going to have a bonfire out here somewhere tonight. Anyone want to have a wrestling match with that bonfire? You can, you know what, the end of the result, you can squash that thing out, but you know what, you're going to still get burned. Just like he was talking about that other night with that fowler. You're going to fall into that trap. Listen, one of the grievous things that I've seen is people fall into that trap, and at the end of the day, they've been changed and they're never the same again. Listen, that when we become apathetic in regards to our Scriptures, in regard to the Word of God, things are ready to die. Listen, when we have apostasy concerning worship, and again, you know, it's kind of ironic because a lot of this stuff is stuff that has been hit upon and stuff that been nailed and everything. Leviticus chapter number 7. But you know what? There's a lot of stuff that goes on in the name of worship. It's got nothing to do with God. And again, you can go on the one side where it becomes a circus act and yeah, listen, I know people who will go into a church service and they'll shout and they'll holler and they'll run just so they don't have to sit down and listen to what God has to say. But you know what? I also know on the other side that things can, you know, you can say, well, things need to be done decently and in order as an excuse for formalism to come in. I don't remember who said it, but someone said it the other day. And it wasn't in church, it was just kind of sitting around talking. It says, if you want to see dead church, you go up to Michigan. And I'm telling you, Michigan is eat up with those dead churches. I mean, you say amen, and I mean, those people, I mean, they look at you like you've committed the unpardonable sin. Leviticus chapter 7, verse number 10. The Bible says, every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much of another. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. And he offer it for a thanksgiving. He shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. And I want you to notice there in that passage, all of these offerings, there's one thing that they all have. They all have that oil. You get down to verse number 10, mingled with oil. You get down in verse number 12, and it mentions mingled with oil, anointed with oil, mingled with oil. Listen, you know, our worship, the one thing that is essential in our worship is the fact that God has got to be in the midst of it. Our worship has got to be centered on God. And you're in Leviticus 7. Turn over here to Leviticus 23, because I read this one day, and I mean, I'll be honest, and once you get Leviticus 23, I'll go put a finger over in John 5, because we're going to jump over to John 5 right after this. Because in Leviticus 23, God starts off and he mentions a bunch of things, and he said, these are the feasts of the Lord. Verse number 4. Even holy convocations. Holy convocations. Which he shall proclaim in their seasons. And he goes down, and throughout this whole chapter, he goes and he describes all these offerings and all these sacrifices and all these activities. And you get down into the very end. And verse 44 says, Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. But you know what? A terrible thing happens, because you get over in John chapter number 5. And what is happening here in John chapter 5 is one of these feasts that God described in Leviticus 23. That he says was a feast of the Lord. And you get out in John chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says, after this there was a feast of the Jews. Wait a minute. We just got done reading that this same feast, this same activity, this same sacrifice, God says, is my feast. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is going there, and God says, Jesus is about ready to go up to your feast. It's the same sacrifice. It's the same offering. It's the same activity. Say, what happened? They were doing all the same things, but God was nowhere involved in it. And I wonder how many times, and what with fear, I've often thought as I've walked into a church, God, is this your church or is this their church? God, is this your church or is this our church? Feast of the Jews. Listen, we better make sure that God has got every part in. Our church, Saturday night, we have men's prayer meeting every Saturday night, and we gather somewhere and we get along to pray, and almost every week, and again, it's not vain repetition, I really mean this, I tell the Lord, I say, Lord, we've spent all week and we've been inviting others, but God, tonight we want to invite you to come to our service tomorrow. We want to let you have in, and Lord, we can have all these other visitors, and you know what? None of that will make one bit of difference. But God, if you don't show up. God, if we don't have any visitors, but if you would show up, God, if you would come into our service, and if you would have the preeminence, and if you would have your will and have your way, Lord, it would be a wonderful church service. Listen, there's three signs of a dying church. He says there in verse number 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and again, there's that word, repent. But I want to get down to verse number 4, because here's a solution of a dying church. He goes through and he talks about the mess that this church at Sardis is in. They have a name that they're living, but they're dead. They've forsaken the scriptures. They've mechanicalized worship. They've compromised and they have conformed to society. But in verse number 4, he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. You know, there's a possibility because there's a few names. Even in this mess, there's still a few people. There's still a few names that they're not living on a name that they once had. They're living and they're walking with God. They've not defiled their garments. But I want you to notice here, he says here in verse 4, says, they shall walk with me in white. They're going to walk with me in white. But again, as I was reading through here, my eyes fell upon the last phrase of that verse. This is not what man says about these people. This is not some person's analysis of them. They are walking in a mist of a dead church. And he says, you have a few names. They shall walk with me in white. And then he says this. He said, for they are worthy. You know, Brother Malcolm, I really could, you know. What you've been through, I remember back in the mid-90s going up there and making that homemade ice cream on your front porch. I could see how God could look at you and say, he's worthy. I love Brother Bob and his family, and I could say how, but knowing what I know about me, how he could sit there and say, I'm worthy. This is a mess that they're in. This is a church of confusion. It's chaos. It's corruption. And yet in the midst of all of that, God looks down and says, I'm going to enable you to walk with me in white, for you're worthy. I'll be honest, I don't understand that. I sat there and realized that, you know, when I got saved again, I didn't think about anything. I was just so glad that God would even take me. I didn't try to understand why He would take me or what interest I had in me. But then when I started growing and started reading that Bible and realizing that He gave His Son for me. Wait a minute, why in the world would you give your lovely Son for someone as wicked and ungodly as me? And then as I go through my Christian life and I falter and I fail and I go through everything that I've gone through, and every time I disappoint God and I think back, God, you gave your Son knowing that I would disappoint you. You go back there and you go back in the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 3, and he talks about that he's going to joy over us with joy, and he's going to how in the world is God going to rejoice over me? But you know what? This gives me such hope. This gives me such help. Because in the midst of the chaos of everything, the corruption of Sardis, the fact that we live in the midst of a church that has a name that they're living in are dead, the Lord can look down from heaven and say, you know what? That doesn't matter. There's the possibility that you could walk with me. You can walk with me in white. And he says, you're worthy. You are worthy of the sacrifice that my Son gave for you.